welcome to Cornerstone. I'm a child of the 80s, okay? I grew up late 70s, early 80s, and growing up, I really, basketball was my thing. I mean, I absolutely loved basketball. And so when Michael Jordan entered the NBA in the mid-80s, man, I just was a huge, huge fan. I remember by the time I got in eighth grade, you know, already, you had to have the right shoes. I had to, like, when I played, I had to, like, stick my tongue out when I was going in for layups, right? I thought I could, like, do the windmill thing, dunk, and yeah. But I remember when I was in eighth grade, the cheerleaders even made a banner that said Air Morris. By this time, I was a legend in my own mind, okay? I was living the life. I'm thinking, man, you know, if I keep this up, I'm going to be in the NBA in no time. But I found out something. Just because you have the right shoes, I shot my free throws the exact same way as Jordan, you know, bounce it and a little backspin, look up, you know, wink at somebody, close your eyes, and then, you know, I had it all down pat. But I found out just because you imitate somebody, just because you have the externals, just because you have the right shoes, just because you say the right thing, doesn't mean that you are going to be the same as that person. I think Gatorade even, if you remember it was actually the early 90s by the time they came out with this commercial that kind of encapsulated what many kids my age thought. It didn't take me long to discover I wanted to be like Mike, but one, I'm white, I couldn't jump, and I'm not 6'6", okay? So I'm not going to quite be like Mike as much as I could try. But man, it was fun for a while it lasted. And so can I just tell you, we do the same thing today. We look at athletes, we look at movie stars, and we kind of idolize them, and we kind of try to imitate them, and we do it subconsciously, but we want to wear the same type of clothes or act the same type of way or have the same type of phrases that we say. And so we copy the externals. And it never turns out like you expect, does it? Because whenever you try that, it never really works out. But can I just ask you this question? Is there someone that we should pattern our lives after? Is that ever appropriate? And is there someone that we can look to and aim to emulate the way they live their life? And the answer, of course, is yes, there is. And it's not an athlete, it's not a movie star, but it's a person who actually lived 2,000 years ago. It was God in the flesh who came here to this earth to live among us. And his name was Jesus Christ. And so for believers, we know the answer. Our lives should reflect the life of Christ. But for far too many believers, they focus on the external. Instead of the shoes, you know, they focus on maybe I just need the right Bible and I just need to listen to the right radio station. And if I do that, then my life is just going to go smooth. But what happens? We try really hard and we fail. And so after a while, we try again. And what happens? We fail again. And we keep trying to focus on the externals, but the internal never changes. And after a while, we get to the place where we honestly just quit trying. And so for all of us, we need to realize there's a way that we can live where we can truly follow Jesus. I believe that the church, honestly, is in a crisis worldwide. And when you look at this, and I think there's a couple of reasons. I think one of the biggest reasons is that most people are not actively growing in their faith. A huge church a few years ago did this big research study, and they're like, we have all these programs and all these ministries and all these activities, and we want to see how all these things affect spiritual growth. So they hired a big research company to come in. They did surveys. They watched people's lives. They did this huge survey. And this is a church, you know, over like 25, 30,000 people, huge church. And what they found was really interesting is that spiritual activity did not equal spiritual growth. And that may be a surprise to some people. But they just going through the motions, just doing things, did not generate the type of growth that you would expect. And so for us, I think the challenge is twofold. One, a lot of people are just spectators. They never do anything. But then a lot of people are kind of serving, but maybe going through the motions. Neither one provides the type of spiritual growth that we need. And I think that leads to the second reason that the church is in a crisis, and it's simply that most people don't know how to grow. They may have a desire to grow. They may want to be like Mike or be like Jesus, but they don't know, how do I get from where I am to where I need to be? And so for us, that's what this series is going to be about. It's like, how can we get past that? The heart of the gospel is not that we try to be good. Because if we just try and we fail, we just end up over time just faking it and just pretending like everything is great when it's not. The heart of the gospel is that we need to learn how to be transformed from the inside out so that Christ can live through us. And so that's this series, Anatomy of a Disciple, that's what it's all about. I really think sermons like these are important because they help us learn how the Bible applies to our life today. If we really want to change our lives, how do we do it? How do we get off this hamster wheel where we're just running and running and spinning and spinning and we don't really see any change? I think this series is going to help us see the Bible in a new way. And one of our core values here at Cornerstone is simply this. It's transformation. That we are growing to become more like Jesus. And so we have people at all different points in their spiritual journey, but we believe everyone can and should grow in their faith and be transformed. If you look at the word anatomy in the dictionary, one of the definitions that you'll find, it's a study of the structure and the internal workings of something. And so what we're doing, we're studying, we're kind of diving deep and looking at this word disciple. What does it work? How does it work? And what does it look like? And what's on the inside of a disciple that really makes them learn how to follow Jesus? So if you kind of look at this word disciple, the Greek word is mathetes. It's someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It's a follower. It's a learner. It's an apprentice. It refers to someone that takes up the ways of someone else. And so when we apply that to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from him how to live like him. And so the definition, if you look in your notes, we've got a definition that's kind of our working definition as we go through this series. And it simply is this. A disciple follows a teacher with the intent of becoming like them. So a disciple follows a teacher with the intent of becoming like them. And as some have said in the past, and as we look at the word Christian, what it really means is little Christ. And so that's what a disciple is. A disciple follows a teacher with the intent of becoming like them. In the Bible, Matthew 28, it's where we get kind of the command that kind of dictates what we do as a church. This is a very familiar passage, one we talk about often, but we need to go back to it and reflect on it a little bit. In verse 18, Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so what we learn from this is that Jesus' disciples were called disciples long before they were called Christians. And when you study history, you actually find that Christians was more of a derogatory term. When people were calling Christians in Antioch, they called them Christians, not really as a form of flattery, but really as a form of derision. And so what we find is that when we look in the Bible, Jesus refers to his followers not as Christians, but as disciples. And we just read in that passage that discipleship involves teaching someone how to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Jesus, he was very explicit about the cost of following him. He never said it would be easy. In fact, when he got a large crowd around him, often he would try to talk them out of following him. In Luke chapter 9, you read that he just pretty much tells everybody, this is hard. If you're not willing to make the sacrifice, right, then don't even try. He says, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. That's the way Jesus talked. And so he just talked as if sacrifice was expected. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He's just saying you put to death your old way of life and you follow after me. Not all of Jesus' followers were able to make a commitment like that. There were many who left Jesus. It says in John 6, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And so what we see with Jesus, he didn't kind of sugarcoat it. He didn't make it easy. He's like, okay, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to learn to live like me, this is not going to be easy. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require that you spend time with me. It's going to require that you're willing to change your life. One of the authors that writes a lot about discipleship is a guy named Mike Breen, and I've actually been able to meet him, and a really cool guy, and he wrote this. He says, when we look at the life of Jesus, there seems to be three different ways that we learn, but unequivocally, we learn best when there's a dynamic interplay between all three at one time. And he kind of lists these three ways that we learn and that the disciples learn from Jesus. And these three ways are, one is like a classroom lecture type setting, right? Jesus, when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, it was a lecture. He talked. He taught to those. But then there's also apprenticeship, right, where you spend time with someone. And then there's also immersion. And so think about a foreign language. All three of those kind of come into play. If you want to learn how to speak a foreign language, yes, there's like classroom lecture style learning. Yes, there's like an apprenticeship where you learn from someone that's a little farther along than you. And then there's like the immersion. Like if you've ever been in a foreign country, you pick up a whole lot of language just from being around it all the time. Well, can I tell you the same thing is true in the Christian life? We need all three types of learning if we want to grow as a disciple. Now, here's the problem. When you look at most churches, what kind of learning style is emphasized? The classroom, the lecture, right? The sermon, the preaching. And you really miss out on the apprenticeship, and you miss out on the immersion. When Jesus sent out his disciples, sent out the 72, they were immersed in. I mean, it was like a sink or swim moment. And I can tell you from my own life, those times when maybe it's a mission trip, maybe it's a service opportunity where I feel like I'm over my head, but those are the times that I learn and grow the fastest. But there's also those times of apprenticeship where we learn from someone who's a little bit farther down the line than we are. And so in those situations, we can learn and grow from them. I think about the many mentors that I've had in my life that have really spoken life and truth and built me up and helped me and encouraged me when I need it the most. And so what we see is discipleship is that the disciples of Jesus, they had all three types of teaching from Jesus. They followed him around. They learned a great deal from him. But we don't really live our lives like they lived their lives then. We think, man, if we get to church and, man, if I can just make it through an hour a week, man, that is good. Can I just tell you, this is why life groups are so important. This is why serving opportunities are so important, because they take us out of that lecture classroom phase and put us in the apprenticeship, the immersion phase, where we're learning in deep ways. And so that brings us to one of the main things we have to understand if we want to follow Jesus. And in your notes, it's just simply this. Discipleship is all about change. Can I just tell you, discipleship, it's all about change. Well, change to what? Obviously, if we're following Jesus, if we're becoming like him, if we are following a teacher with the intent of becoming like them, if we're talking about change, we have to be talking about changing to become more like Jesus. You do realize that each and every one of us, we are created in the image of God. And so we are created in the image of God so we can reflect that image to the world around us. And so when people look at our lives, they need to be able to see Jesus through us. They need to be able to see God's love, and they need to be able to see God's truth through the way we live our life. And so I saw this phrase this week, and it really hit me. If discipleship is all about change, this phrase really stood out to me. It says, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. So if you don't like the way things are going, change the way you do things. There's a lot of truth to that. Can I just read that again? If you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. So if you don't like the way things are going, change the way you do things. Discipleship is about change. And so my question for all of us this morning, are we willing to go through the pain, the sacrifice that change requires? Or are we content just living our lives the way things are going now? If you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. And so we've got to get to this place where we're ready to change. And the change we're talking about is a change to become more like God. The next point on your outline is important, though. And because if we just focus on the externals, we're just going to spin our wheels. All authentic life change, it begins with God. We don't do this on our own power. We don't do this in our own strength. We can try and we can try and we can fail and we can fail until we realize that it's God who is changing us, who is working in us, is God who brings about the change in our life. If you got your Bibles, flip over to the book 2 Peter. It's towards the very end of the Bible. There's kind of a long passage here I want to share with you this morning. And in this passage, we see a lot about who God is. We see a lot about how God is working in us to change us. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, again, you can follow along in your Bibles. You can follow along on the screen here. And it just says this. It says, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Can I just stop right there for a minute? A lot of people are trying so hard on their own, and right here it says, okay, God has given you everything you need. Again, it takes away the saying that the devil made me do it. It takes away the saying, well, that's just who I am. Those are off the table now. Now we realize God's given us everything we need. We have received all of this. How? By coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So again, God has given us everything He needs. He is working in us. He has made these great promises. So then we have a responsibility to what? To respond. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. Moral excellence with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, get this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way, they're short-sighted, they're blind, they forget that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So here's Peter's admonition to us. in verse 10. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you'll never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and you are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. It's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live, for our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone. So what Peter's doing here, he's writing to a group of people. And as we just saw, these people, they were standing firm. These were believers. These were people in church. And he is telling them, okay, you have got to remember the promises that God has made, and you've got to live those promises out in your life, and you can do this. This is some encouragement. He sees them struggling. He sees them going through life and really not knowing what to do and how to do it. And he's saying, guys, you've got this. God is the one who brings about the change in your life. He's already given you everything you need. He's made all these incredible promises to you. And so now you've got to respond. Now God is the one at work. Now it's up to you to respond to that. And so, can I just tell you this morning, if you're here and you're saying, okay, I don't know how to grow, I don't know where to start, realize the first thing that it begins with God. Realize first thing that it begins with God. When you come to Him as a believer, right, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at that moment when your sins are forgiven, right, where you are justified before God, at that moment, God starts working in your life and starts the transformation process to make you more like Jesus. Now, we've got to respond. We've got to respond to how God is working. How do we respond? There's a few ways we can respond. One way is we've got to deal with sin. We've got to deal with the sin in our life. When we refuse to deal with sin, we stunt our spiritual growth. And so in Matthew 28, right, we teach, when we make disciples, we teach them how to obey everything Christ has commanded. When we disobey God, it is sin. And so when there's sin in our life, it stunts our spiritual growth. It causes all sorts of earthly consequences, but there's spiritual consequences as well. Can I just tell you, sin is serious, and we've got to be able to deal with it in our own life. We've got to look at our own life and see those places where we fall short. We've got to confess our sin. And not just confess. A lot of people will confess their sin, but they won't take it to the next step of repenting from their sin. What I mean by repenting is when you actually get serious enough about it to say, the direction of my life is going to change, and instead of going this way and following after sin, I'm going to follow after Jesus now. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind, a change of direction. It's actually turning from that sin and dealing with it. So you've got to deal with sin if you want to grow. You've also, this is where we start stepping on toes a little bit, we've got to relinquish control if we want to grow. This is what really a lot of people struggle with. And they'll say, okay, God, I'm fine with following you as long as I can still do what I want to do. All right? Doesn't that make a lot of sense? I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to do what I want to do. But that's what so many of us do all the time. We're like, God says, so this is what you need to do. This is come follow me. And we say, that sounds great, but that's for somebody else. For me, I'm not like that. I'm going to do what I want to do because my plan is better. How arrogant is that for us to tell the God of the universe that he doesn't know what he's talking about? How arrogant of us when we stand up and say, you know what, I just think I want to do things my way. You see, we've got to be able to relinquish control. If we want to get to where God wants us to be, we've got to relinquish control and yield, submit, surrender. There's all sorts of words we could use there, but we've got to relinquish control of our lives and place our lives in the hands of God. The third thing we've got to do if we want to keep growing, we've got to quit pretending. We've got to be real. We've got to quit faking it. We've got to quit acting like we got everything together. And we've got to start saying, God, I want you to change me. I know there are areas of my life that aren't where they need to be. I know there are parts of my life that need change. And so we've got to be able, to quit pretending. And then finally, we've got to be able to get uncomfortable. This is not going to be easy. This morning, I'm just kind of scratching the surface here a little bit. I'm just giving you an introduction to where what we're going to be talking about for like the next 2 months. And I'm just telling you now, if you really want to grow, if you want to really see your life different, then you have got to be willing, right, to get uncomfortable. You've got to be willing to look inside, some self-awareness here, look inside, see the shortcomings, see the issues, see the sin, and deal with them. And that's going to be uncomfortable. It's never easy, but at the edge of uncomfortable is where you're going to find greatness. At the edge of being uncomfortable is where you're going to see Jesus in a way you've never seen him before. And when you do that, you're going to find more joy than you ever expected. It's going to be more than just a list of do's and don'ts, but you're going to find yourself in a relationship with a God who loves you. You're going to find yourself wanting to live for him as his life is reflected through yours. So let's talk a little bit about what's going to change. Well, there's really four things that need to change in our life. And when we kind of break these down, there's four things. It's your heart, your mind, your choices, and your compassions. And let me kind of break this down. And this kind of, when you see this, this is kind of giving you an introduction to what we're going to be studying. Let me show the diagram on the next page here. And this is you'll see this in the life group studies. You'll see this as we study. There's four rings here, kind of four concentric circles. The first one is our heart. That's where this life change is going to start. Our heart has got to change. And here it says we have to be humbly submitted. We need a heart that's humbly submitted to do what God asks us to do. And so that's the first thing. That's listening and hearing God's voice and responding to it. Okay? Then we need a mind that is biblically formed. So we start with the heart. But then as our heart is transformed, then it starts affecting our mind. And our mind is formed by a biblical worldview when we read from the Bible and we learn from Jesus how to live this life that he is calling us to live. We see that the change goes from our heart and then it goes to our mind. And what's amazing is our mind starts being transformed, right? Romans 12:2, that we're no longer conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. What happens then is our choices start changing. The choices we make, and that's the third ring here, that we start becoming more morally discerning about what is good and what is right. We start becoming sacrificially generous. We start becoming relationally healthy as our choices are changed because of the transformation, because of the change that is taking place. But then it doesn't stop just with our choices. It moves one farther step into what may be best be described as compassion. And our compassions, it's like, okay, compassion means that you don't just care about something, but you're moved to action because of it, right? And so it's not just, it's like, it's your burden. Bill Hybels calls it your holy discontent. It's like when you find that thing in life that just causes you stand and you say, I have to do something about it. So that's your compassions. It's like what moves you to action. What spurs you on, and there's compassions, right? This community, being able to bless other people, being culturally engaged. Those are compassions on how we take what we have learned and go out into the world and put it into practice. And so the type of change we're talking about, again, goes from your heart to your mind to your choices to your compassions. And I just want you to stop and think real quick right here this morning. Where are you at in that? I mean, is the gospel, does it affect your heart? Has it affected your mind? Does it affect your choices? Does it affect what you're passionate about? Because when we really start talking about change, we see how this all comes together. Then finally, in your notes, here's what I want to share. Spiritual growth, it begins and it ends with the gospel. We have to understand this. We have to understand that for so many people, I think we think, well, the gospel is just for new believers. The gospel is just for people who haven't been to church before. They hear the gospel, which means the good news about Jesus Christ. And so they hear the good news about Jesus Christ, and then, okay, they put their faith in Jesus, they get saved. Okay, then we can put the gospel aside and just keep on with our life. No, the gospel changes you as you live out the gospel in your life. The gospel is not a one-time use, then you put it to the side. The gospel saves, but the gospel also sanctifies. Okay, this is important here. When we realize, yes, the gospel is the good news about Jesus' death, his burial, and the resurrection. That is the gospel, right? How Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. How he died on the cross to take the punishment for your sin. How he was beaten and punished. And he died on the cross. But then he did. After 3 days, he came back to life. He was raised from the dead. And now he ascended into heaven. And we see because of his death, man, we can be forgiven of sin. But because of his resurrection, we can now have eternal life because he conquered death. And we see that the gospel is not just about, okay, this historical account of what happened to Jesus. It's about how our life can be changed today. And so as we learn and as our heart and our mind and our choices and our compassions are changed, what happens is the gospel transforms us. The gospel transforms us. The gospel saves and the gospel sanctifies. And when I say sanctify, that word means that you are set apart, that you are made holy so that he can use you. And so for all of us, our goal as we are becoming more like Christ, it's that we are being sanctified, we're being set apart, we're being made holy so that God can use us. He can work through us. So that people can see Jesus through our lives. And again, this is going to make some of us uncomfortable because we like that's someone else's responsibility. That's not who I am. That's for some preacher, some super Christian. But can I tell you, for every single believer in this room, that's what God wants to do. He wants to be seen through your life. Romans 8:29-30. Let me read this. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, and so that usually like, what did you just read? Let me kind of bring that down into a little bit easier language to understand. Is that all right? Because that's kind of a complicated passage, and I could spend the whole sermon just on that. Let me read it to you out of the message. It's kind of a paraphrase. It kind of brings it down to a level we can understand. It said, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of the humanity he restored. We see the original and the intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. And he called them by name. He set them on a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. Did that help? We see the intended shape of our lives in Jesus. You see what the gospel does? It changes us. It transforms us. It helps us realize that we cannot do this on our own power, but we need God to work through us and in us. And Titus, this is what I love this passage here. It says, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you that God is doing something in you? That the Spirit of God is in you, convicting you of sin. The Spirit of God is in you, helping conform you to the image of Christ in your life. But the challenge is, will you respond to that? That's what this series is all about. Do you know Jesus? Can I tell you that I think one of the places we mess this up so badly is we think, okay, I'll come to Jesus one day when I get my life straightened out. When I get my life changed, then I'll put my faith in Jesus Christ. And what you're saying is, I can do this on my own. I don't need God's help. And that's when you fail and you fail and you fail and you fail and you fail. But when you realize that you come to God first, He initiates the change in you. He begins the transformation process that doesn't come from focusing on the external, but that comes from focusing on the heart. Then as your heart is transformed, then as your mind is transformed, then your choices are transformed, then your compassions are transformed, He changes you from the inside out. It's not because that we've lived a righteous and a holy life. It's because Jesus lived a righteous and a holy life. It's not because of anything we have done, but it's because of what Jesus has done. When He saves you, it's because of Jesus. It's not because of you. It's us responding to Jesus who loves us. And so this morning, can I just challenge you, if you are here and you're on that hamster wheel, you're trying to change yourself and you've never surrendered, you never have relinquished control to Christ, this morning is the morning that you can put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and you can let Him start the transformation process. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to pray and then we're going to go into our time of response. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, this morning we have just learned about how we are called to be more like Jesus. That You are working in us to transform us from the inside out. Lord, You want us to act, to think, to love like Jesus. So this morning my prayer is for that those in this room, for those that are believers, Lord, would You help them just relinquish control? Would You help them, Lord, just surrender every single aspect of their life to You? Would You help them just to trust You more? Would You help them to be able to be uncomfortable, to identify sin in their life, to deal with it, to repent, and just to follow You with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Lord, I pray for every single believer in this room that this would just initiate a change in our lives so that we can learn how to live and be more like Jesus. But for those in this room, Lord, who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, my prayer is much different. My prayer is just simply, would they surrender today? Would they surrender and say, I'm not going to do things my way, but I'm just going to put my trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone? The Bible says when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that just simply means we confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Master. And we believe in our heart, God, that You raised Him from the dead. So we look and we understand what Jesus did on the cross for us, that He died to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. But yet on the cross, He took that punishment upon Himself. And in exchange, He gave us His righteousness. When we believe that, when we confess with our mouth, when we believe in our heart, we will be saved. So if you're here this morning, as every head is bowed, as we're still in this time of prayer, if you don't know Jesus, would you just be honest and willing enough just to slip up your hand this morning and say, Mike, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus, but I want to know Him. Anybody in this place that would be willing, honest enough just to say, I want to know Jesus this morning. I don't know Him, but I want to. Anybody, anywhere. If you're there this morning and you want to pray this, just as again, as every head bowed, would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that He came and He died for my sins. Lord, right now I confess my sin. I put my faith, I put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sin. So, Lord, just come into my life. Change me. Start this transformation process. Change my heart. Give me a new heart, a heart that will love you, a heart that will love others. And as you do that, Lord, I commit to following after you. Lord, just help me to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can I just tell you this morning, if you prayed that prayer, and it's not a magical prayer, it's just simply a surrender of our lives to Jesus, He will save you. This could be the best decision that you will ever, ever make in your whole life. And it started right here, right now, because God spoke to you through His Word today.